We're going to start a new series today on the book of Romans, okay? So there's a booklet, it's a part one. Romans is a big book, there's a lot in it. I don't know about you, but I have only ever had one mobile phone number. My kids, to their amazement, because they get them like year six, I'm at now. I was in my 20s when I got my first mobile phone because they just weren't invented or were too expensive. And so I only had one mobile phone number. And I've had it for about 25 years. And it has appeared on various information leaflets in various different places where I have been and worked. It's appeared on websites for charities and churches. I get phone calls from police officers about different people that they know that I know, from paramedics, from all kinds of various people and places. It's even on the list for more than a few people as an emergency contact for several elderly people. My phone number seems to get everywhere. And so I get a lot of spam calls. And I also get a lot of genuine callers from people that I don't know, mobile numbers or landline, I don't know what it is. And so the majority of time, if I can, I will always answer my phone, even to numbers that I don't know. But when I get a call from a number I don't know, from a voice I don't recognize, I want to know quite quickly, who are you? Where are you calling from? And why are you calling me? All right. I mean, I guess you're probably the same after me spam calls. You've had an accident, though I haven't. Leave me alone. The writer of the Romans tells in chapter one, he tells us who he is. He tells us what he's calling about and he tells us what his plan is. There's a quick bit of background here for the book of Romans. Some of you will know this and some of you won't, and that's fine. Romans is a letter written to the Romans, okay? A letter written to the Roman church. And it was written by a man called Paul. Paul is often called the great apostle. Great because of his significance in starting churches, and that he has penned much of the New Testament. And he's called an apostle because that's who he is. That's what his role was. That's what his function was for the church. And so your next question perhaps is, well, what is an apostle? Well, an apostle is literally one who is sent. They are sent by Jesus to particular people or places. They're commissioned to be messengers of God to a particular time and people. Commissioned by Jesus, to have the authority of Jesus. And so essentially, if an apostle writes to you or an apostle came to see you, it's that they're carrying the authority of Jesus. You can read about how Paul became an apostle in Acts chapter 9, about how he was miraculously saved and he became an apostle of Christ. And so he is a messenger with particular authority from God, writing to the church that had been newly established in Rome. Okay, hence the letter to the Romans. All right, so Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 16 is what we're going to look at this morning. All right, and it says this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, a prophet is a messenger from God, okay? So they carry a message from God for a particular people, time, or place. This is what's going to happen, okay? And so he was a prophet. It's a promise through the prophets. Verse 3, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you are also among those Gentiles who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness to how constantly I remember you in my prayer times at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, now don't worry, we're going to unpack a lot of what is in here, all right? So the church in Rome started when they went back to Rome, having become Christians at Pentecost, okay? So you can read about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it was where people heard the gospel being spoken about in their own language, and thousands of people became to Jesus. You know, how are we saved? Repent and be baptized. And so then they went home from there to Rome. They didn't leave Rome as Christians, but they went back to Rome as Christians. And hey presto, you have a church. People then, though, went around their neighbors and the people that they worked with and knew in Rome, and they said, look, this is what we saw, this is what we heard, and this is what we have done. And they talked about Jesus. They shared the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus for all mankind. And consequently, many, many people were saved. You have a church. You have a group of believing people who are eager to tell more people about the goodness of Jesus, the church was birthed. And so whilst Paul and indeed the other apostles knew all about the church that was in Rome, they'd never been, and they had nothing to do with its beginnings. Yet Paul evidently had a care for them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to visit them. And so first, though, he was writing to them. We get this letter to the Romans. It's a theological letter. It's very instructive, and it is very pastoral. There's going to be a lot in this series looking at Romans. Preaching it is going to be heavy. It's going to be a challenge at times. We were talking about this in our elders the other day. There's a lot in here. But it's also going to be wonderful. There's lots of incredible things that we can be blessed by God from in this book. But I'm also aware that to hear it, and to hear it week by week, it's going to stretch us. It's going to challenge us. It's going to cause us to kind of scratch our heads a little and go, I just need to think about that some more, to try and get my head around what that might mean. I hope to bring out something for everyone as we go along. But there's a reality, and it is always true, but particularly with something like this. The more that you are here, and the more that you engage with what we're talking about, the richer this book will be to you, okay? So if you dip in and out of this, you're going to find it a little bit more difficult than you need to, okay? Because as the way we go through Romans, what you see is that it builds up. It kind of grows and develops. What you have learned, what we're going to hear about and think about this week becomes even more important when we think about it in a few weeks' time, just because of the way it grows and builds up. So the more you're able to kind of tune in, whether that be hopefully here on a Sunday or whether you watch it on the video on a catch-up or whatever, but the more you engage with it, the richer you will see this book to be. And the more it will encourage you and teach you and equip you for everything that you do when we're not gathered together like this. So, first off in verse 1, Paul tells them that he is a servant, and he's telling them that he is sent by God. He's telling them he belongs to Jesus. Now, to the Roman world where this letter first landed, and indeed our own Western 21st century society, they had, and so do we have, a cultural issue with being a servant. It's often said, particularly of men, that kind of when they meet each other for the first time, normally in the first three questions, the question comes, what do you do? So how do you define somebody by the job that they have? What do they do? Well, Paul says, I'm a servant. not necessarily in our cultural sense something that you particularly want to talk about and admit to being. But Paul was like, no, you need to know from the get-go, I am a servant. In their culture and in ours, being a servant is low, to be looked down on and not well thought of. But yet Paul boldly, gladly says, I am a servant, intentionally owning the title. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the will of Jesus and he is glad about it. We could go one further because this is scripture that talks about being a slave to Christ, yeah? And so in one sense, if you're a Christian, you are a servant of the Lord Jesus. You are a slave of God. And that is not to be looked down on, but that is something that you gladly do. It's a posture. I am glad to be a servant and slave to the Lord Most High. Where else would I want to be? Whatever else would I want to do other than to be at the will and the instruction at the bidding of God? And so Paul says from the get-go, you need to know I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus, set apart for Jesus. What could be better than that? He tells them he's a servant of the gospel. The gospel is promised in the scriptures. These Christians in Rome, they've never met Jesus. They've never met Jesus. Often we think, well, it was easy then because they could see Jesus. They could see his miracles. These Christians in Rome have never met Jesus. They don't have anything of the New Testament. All they have is the Old Testament, but yet they are in love with Jesus, the Messiah. And so Paul is telling them that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament promised. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy, of that promise that they read about. It's all about Jesus. He is what you've been looking for. Tells them that it's in Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again for their forgiveness. That Jesus in doing that has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. What you read about was going to happen, it happened. Jesus did it. He died on that cross. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Why is he telling them this? Well, they are establishing a basis of unity. This is where they agree. This is of what is of most importance. We will have different ideas about all kinds of things. But the basis of our unity is this, that God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that 3 days later he rose, conquered the grave, defeated sin forever, and that one day because of that we will be with him forever. If we can't agree on that, then it doesn't matter about anything else. That is the basis of our unity. And so Paul is saying to these new believers, look, I believe what you believe. And now I'm going to help you understand that a whole lot more. We, in our side of eye, we're not in ancient Rome, are we? We're not in ancient Rome. But it might be that we are equally searching for something. Something to help all of this make sense. It's like there's got to be more to the world than this. There's got to be some answer to everything than what I see. Because I switch on the news, it's depressing. I hear the politicians open their mouth and I wince. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be a way of making sense of what we see. Well, the answer is Jesus. In that Roman world, they were trying to understand what was going on in the world around them. And Paul's saying the way to understand it is through Jesus. The answer is Jesus. His hope and forgiveness, his love and mercy, the freedom from the past and of guilt and the freedom even from our very own selves is found in Jesus. Paul is telling them, look, this is what we agree on and this is of what is of most importance. It's all about Jesus. Everything else is not unimportant, but everything else falls into perspective from this point that Jesus is on the throne and he is our wonderful Savior. We may not agree about all kinds of other things, but if we can stand together and raise the hallelujah and say the amen to Jesus being our sovereign Lord, the Savior of our souls, then we can praise him together. We can share that with a lost and broken and needy world. Jesus is God, and he loves you. He died for you. He longs to forgive you. His heart is to reunite you into the family of God. This is what Paul is saying in verses 3-5. If you've got a Bible in front of you, then you're able to follow this. This is what he's saying to them. He talks about Gentiles. Now, it's not a word we use so much, but the Gentiles were those who were not Jews. Okay, so there was a Jew, and there was everybody else, and they were called the Gentiles. We are Gentiles in that sense. And yet we are invited into the grace and the love of Jesus. Not because of where we were born, not because of to whom we were born, but because of Jesus. The other religions of this world, they're all cultural. It depends upon the kind of the cultural family of what you were born into, the place where you were born, but not so with Jesus. Jesus came for the world, for Jew and for Gentile. And we're invited into that grace and that love of Jesus. Not because of who our parents are. Not because of the color of our skin. Not because of where we were born. But because of Jesus. This is for you. It's all for you. It's always about you. And it is for all of us. Being a Christian is not about knowing loads of things. Or being born to a particular type of family. It's about accepting what Jesus has done for you and accepting that Jesus is God. I had a conversation with someone, even just this morning, about being christened. They were surprised that I'd never been christened. Being a Christian is not about being christened. Being a Christian is not about being confirmed. Not that those things in themselves are wrong, but that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is about knowing that Jesus has done so much for me, and I believe that to be true. I accept that need of that for me, and I'm now following him. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are unlike Paul. We're not called to be apostles, but we are called to be servants and followers and witnesses and messengers of the power of Jesus. Verse 6 says that we are invited to belong to Jesus. It's an invitation for us to either accept or to reject. You are invited to follow Jesus. Irrespective of how much money you've got in the bank, irrespective of who your parents are, irrespective of what country you were born in, irrespective of the things that you have done wrong that you believe are so bad that people would kind of kick you out the door if they knew that you'd done it. It doesn't matter. Because of God's grace, he can forgive all of those things. And so he invites you to follow. He invites you to be a part of the family of God. I think that is extraordinary, isn't it? It's absolutely mind-blowing that God looks at us each individually and says, look, come join my family. Come be with me to receive the safety and the blessing of belonging to the family of God. If you've got children, then you would know it to be true that there's nothing that you'd not do for your kids, is there? There's nothing that you'd not do. And God says, look, come be my children. God, come be my children. We'll have all seen the reports in the news over the last few weeks about King Charles having cancer and the Princess of Wales needing surgery. You'll have also noticed that they didn't join the queue and wait like the rest of us. For they have the privilege of the family. They have the privilege of being the monarch. And so they jump all the queues and they get the treatment that they need. And yet we, you and I, are offered a place in the family of God. Children of God. What incredible, incredible privilege comes with that. That God, no less, looks upon you and says, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my child. My imagination and my reading only give me a glimpse of how awesome that is to be a child of God. To be a child of God. There's nothing he wouldn't do for us, even sending his own son to die for us. How good is he? Paul then commends them and encourages them by telling them that he thanks God for them. Now, don't misread this here. We do need to say thank you to each other. We do need to do that. We need to thank one another. If your children are out in Sunday school right now, you need to go and say thank you to the Sunday school teachers. I hope that if you went and got a cup of tea and coffee, you said thank you to the person that gave it to you. We need to say thank you to our creche leaders. We need more of those, by the way. We need to say thank you to the people that lead us in worship, to thank you to those that greet us on the door. Thank you to those that move the benches and get the place set up for us every Sunday. You might even want to utter a thank you to the preacher. I don't know. But there is something powerful and significant in thanking God for one another. To thank God for somebody. And to do that in front of one another. After the service today, I could go to Kath, who I know picked the songs for today and led us, and I could say, thanks, Kath. But actually, what would be better is if she hears me say and knows that I mean it when I say to her that I am thankful to God for her. It's more powerful. It's more significant. It's more meaningful. I'm not just thanking her for what I've done. I'm thankful to God that he has put her here and what he's put upon our heart to lead us today. I'm thankful to God for Zoe and Alicia who are leading Sunday school today. I'm thankful to God for them. Thankful to the Lord for what he has done and what he is doing in the life of another. God gets the glory and we get the encouragement. And so Paul commends them and says, look, I'm encouraged by you and I thank God for you. We need to do that more, don't we? Let's do that more. Verse 11 to 13, Paul says that he longs to be with them. He's tried and failed to get to them before. It's not that he doesn't want to, that he's just not been able to. He gets shipwrecked and all kinds of things happen. It's like, man, he's trying to get there. He can't. Yet ironically, because he couldn't get there, he writes to them. He writes them a letter that has encouraged and helped literally billions of Christians all over the world. Sometimes God says no, and we go, why? Paul's like, I just want to get to this new church. They don't know so much. All they know is the bare minimum essential. They are saved, but they need to know so much. I want to go and help them and teach them and encourage them and help them share the good news of Jesus with their community. Why, Lord? You're not making my path straight to get there. Because the Lord's going, I really want you to write a book of the Bible called Romans. Sometimes God says no. And we don't know why. Surely, God, can't you see that this is the best thing right now? But he has a better plan. It's just not a plan that we know in that moment. God stopped Paul going to Rome so as he could write this letter. A letter that was going to be of huge significance, not just to the Romans, but to the world and for all time. Sometimes God says no, and we don't know why. But we need to trust that he does. For he has a better way. He has a better plan. It's just going to take us a while to cotton on to it. Verse 14 to 15, he says he is obligated. Obligated to the gospel, to Greeks and non-Greeks, to Jews and non-Jews, to rich or to poor, to wise and the foolish. Everyone needs the good news of Jesus. Everyone does. When it comes to needing God as a savior, we're all the same. We're all on one level. We all need Jesus to save our souls. Every single one of us, all over the world, all generations, we all need Jesus. You may do it because we all do it. We look around the room, we think, oh, their life must be so easy. I wish my life was like theirs. I mean, they just look so holy. We all need Jesus. All of us. We all need the gospel. We all need that transforming power of the Lord Jesus in our lives. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed, says Paul. I'm not ashamed. If you say you are a Christian, but are ashamed of the gospel, and essentially ashamed of Jesus, that I'm not sure you're a Christian at all. And I say that kind of kindly, as best as I can, but as simply as I can. For to be a Christian is to see your need of a Saviour, acknowledge that he came in the form of a man and laid in a manger, that he lived and that he died for you. He rose again in order to forgive you and to give you life in all of its fullness. I don't know how you can profess to believe that and yet be ashamed of it at one and the same time. It doesn't compute. They're just not equal to each other. Nervous of talking about it, maybe. But ashamed, no. Can't be ashamed of Jesus. You can't be ashamed of his gracious act upon your life, because you didn't deserve it. But you have seen that it has transformed your life from top to bottom, transformed your eternity. You can't be ashamed of that and understand its power in your life. So, as you go into this week, look for opportunity to speak about Jesus. If you need some courage in order to do that, because you're a little bit frightened, a little bit embarrassed about it, then ask the Lord to give you courage. Be strong and courageous, says the Lord. Second, and of huge importance, and with this I'm going to finish. If you are not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, then this is for you. God has incredible, incredible power. He has indescribable grace. Now, what I mean by that is he wants to give you something that you do not deserve, that you cannot ever earn of your own. And it is so good, I can't describe it. And I'd like to think I'm pretty good with words. It's just incredible. It's just amazing. It's limitless. It's boundless. It's outrageous. It's full of love and of kindness and mercy, that God is a generous Father who literally holds the whole world in his hands, and he looks at you and he loves you. He says he loves you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He knew that the death of his son would be brutal. He died by Roman execution on a cross. Stripped naked with whip marks on his back and nails through his hands and his feet, knowing it would be brutal, but knowing the resurrection that to follow would be magnificent, that it would be beautiful, that the way between us and God would be rendered open forever. That God makes a way through Jesus that we can come to God ourselves. You don't need a priest. You don't need me. You don't need anybody. You could just need Jesus. To say to Jesus, look, this is what I have done. Please will you forgive me? Please will you forgive me? I believe that your death and your resurrection was sufficient to forgive me of all of my sins. I've heard it, or I've read it perhaps, to hear that you have offered me life in all of its fullness, forgiveness of my sins, and a place with you in the ever after. That is what I want. Help me to follow you all of my days. God loves you that much that in order to give that to you, he knew it was going to require the death of his son, and he did it anyway, because it was for you. Of that I am not ashamed. It was for you, to bring you salvation, salvation from this world, salvation from your sins, salvation from your instinct to be your own God. We all do that. This is what I want. This is what I think. So therefore, that must be true. Mm-mm. Surrender that will. You are my God. You are my God, and I'm following you. Why would I follow anybody else when I can see and hear of the enormity of what you have done for me? You sent your son to die for me. What he went through was brutal, and yet he chose to do it so as to forgive me. You get my life. You have my life. He loves you that much, that much, that much. I noticed this morning, we have our banners, and we've got our banner this morning. It's on the front of your booklet. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The world will tell you Christianity is for kind of wimps and morons and losers and fairy in the sky. Who would believe in that? No, don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't conform to that. Don't listen to the lie of the world that says it's not true, that says it's not real, that says it's for the weak and the frail. No, it's not true. It isn't true. God sent his son to die for you. Why? Well, it's on our back. I can't remember what year this was. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you. We've all sinned. All of us have. Our sins will be different. I'm not going to ask you to shout them out, but we'll be here too long. But we've all sinned. All of us have. All of us have. And so what did God do? Well, he sent Jesus to die in our place. What's our response to that? What is our response? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, the invitation before us is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Wow. What a saviour. What a saviour. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your great generosity and love for us. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us in sending your son into this world. The world, which if we're honest, sometimes it's beautiful and glorious, and at other times it's dark and it's evil. And yet you sent your son into this world for me and for us. I thank you. I thank you. I am sorry for my part in the darkness and the evil of this world. Please will you forgive me? Please forgive me. Lord, I thank you that your word says that you are faithful and mighty to save. And on the confession of our sins, you are faithful and you forgive us. You restore us to the family of God, that we may be your children, to be protected and loved, provided for, held. And that one day we will be with you, not because we've deserved it or because we've earned it, but in your grace, that is what you have prepared for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus, my wonderful Saviour, our wonderful Saviour. Help us, Lord, to confess of our sins and to do that often. Help us to know that we are forgiven and to sing praise and joy and to raise the shout of the hallelujah for your goodness displayed upon our lives. Help us to be like Paul that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to tell this to everyone that I possibly meet. For I want them to know the joy and the glory of being having their sins forgiven by our wonderful Saviour Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.